preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Cordner.
Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon. If you are tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we welcome you today to the program. 888-504-8805 is the phone number. 888-504-8805. The web address is agradio.org, where we have all of these programs free for download and articles and ways to interact with us. You can also find us on Facebook, Abounding Grace Radio, and on Twitter at AGRadio1. Thank you so much for all of your prayerful and financial support for Abounding Grace Radio. Christians today are confused about what is most important. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said this is of first importance, and he went on to speak of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As Christians are more and more being put on trial for their faith, as the culture is turning against Christianity, there's a lot of confusion about what we should be doing. This has led to a great rise of many social justice warriors and people who are fighting all the wrong battles and forgetting what is of first importance. We're going to look at Paul today on trial for his faith. He was unjustly treated. He had been beaten. He had been slandered. He had faced every kind of social injustice under the sun, and maintains through it all the singular great focus of leading people to faith and repentance in Jesus. This is so important to know. What is the aim and goal the church must have today as we are Jesus's witnesses in the earth? This is what we're going to study from Acts chapter 25. We are so thankful that you take time to tune into Abounding Grace. Here is now part one from Acts chapter 25, which I've titled, A Greater Judge Has Taken His Seat. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. One of the things that we forget when our faith is put on trial is that there is a greater throne. There is a greater throne. Remember in Revelation chapter 5 when John is shown the vision and he looks up and I saw a throne fixed in heaven. It's a beautiful imagery that there is a throne fixed. That throne never topples like all these thrones did in Rome. And the scriptures are constantly showing us that there is a greater throne with a greater judge who has taken his seat. That's the language of scripture. And I believe that's really important here to think about in the book of Acts for our boldness when we are put on trial for our faith in whatever form and way and shape that comes. It might come to you, boys and girls, with somebody questioning your faith and attacking you for what you believe. It might come to our young adults in the same way that there are people who want to undermine our faith. Or it could come in this kind of way where one day we are actually put on trial for our views. This is the most extreme, but as we looked at last time, this is all meant to encourage us that the apostles were put on example for us in the most extreme situations and the extreme circumstances, given deliverance by the Lord to encourage us in whatever ways we suffer for the gospel. For we know that through much tribulation, we all enter the kingdom. That's the truth that is said everywhere in the scriptures. But I want you to think about that ultimately, our views are not on trial. Ultimately, our behavior is not on trial if we're living as Christians. Ultimately, we are not on trial before the one to whom it matters. And you see, if we believe that and we understand that, then whatever happens to us in this world, we understand is part of the plan of the one who indeed is sitting on the throne. And that means we are simply court servants of the greater king in a greater kingdom with a greater throne. And I love that perspective in looking at Acts chapter 24, because what that means is, if it ever came to the point in the world of the worst possible persecution that we could face, if they wanted to prosecute us for our faith, the fact of the matter is, everyone still has to give an account to him who sits on this throne. If we understand this, then we have nothing to fear.
If we believe that and know that, then we have nothing to hold back from. If we recognize that, no matter what happens to us then in this life, all the Lord is calling us to do is simply to testify to the truth of which we are qualified to give evidence. And you are qualified. You are qualified. You know the truth. Truth has set you free. You can talk about Jesus. You can talk about your salvation. And we should. Well, that's what's before us today, that Paul's official trial begins. He doesn't, of course, see it that way, though. That's what's remarkable. This is Paul on trial, but what you see here is such a confidence from this man that what you see is he doesn't really believe he's the one on trial. He believes they're on trial. And that's a remarkable thing to think about, isn't it? He sees that the whole world is under the just judgment of God. Remember, Jesus, last time we looked at in John 12, when he says, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. He's the one on the throne, and because he's raised in the resurrection, the judgment has begun. This is how Paul's thinking. This is how Paul is getting through all of this. So Paul believes strongly that his witness and his testimony is of somebody to whom everyone else must answer to, a much greater than Festus. He serves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what I is the basic point this morning, is that we need to have that kind of confidence in what is going on in this world and who indeed is seated on the throne. Everyone must kiss the Son, Psalm 2, lest they perish in the way. Now, that is the way we're approaching this particular passage, and I believe that's exactly what you'll see as you see Paul's actions. We see now here, Paul is now facing his first official court case, and we see here the Jewish prosecution, Paul's defense, and then a somewhat surprising outcome. And that's how we'll look at this passage. If you remember last time, Paul had been brought to Antipatris here, and we have come to Caesarea. We are in this Roman military stronghold. This is an important place for Rome. He has been brought to Tiberius Antonius Felix, the governor of this entire province. He was a crafty ruler. He was a dishonest ruler. I think you saw that here as he really is trying to get money from the apostle as he's on trial. He is going to try the case himself. Interesting. So far, this would be the worst scenario for any of us. We would never do well to find something more challenging than this. This is a scary scenario for the Apostle Paul. Think about this. Tacitus said of this man, Felix, this. He was a tyrant with the spirit of a slave, plunging into all manner of cruelty and lust. It's already bad for Paul because, as I have pointed out over and over, the Romans hated uprisings, the Romans hated rebellions, and they did everything they could to put them out. They wanted to stop any threat to Caesar's throne. This was number one top priority. Felix has come and said, and by the way, Felix had already wiped out many of these insurrectionists before. Felix has said the trial will take place once the accusers have come. That's where we enter the text today. The accusers have come. We have a classic Roman trial where you have a prosecution, you have a defense, which Paul will then make. The difference being there's no jury here to decide. You'll notice here, Felix himself decides. That was more prominent in the Roman system in how they did this. Which, if Paul is found guilty by Felix for conspiracy, he most certainly will be put to death. So the case begins. We read that after 5 days, the high priest himself came, Ananias. He wanted to give real weight to this. The high priest himself from Israel, from Jerusalem, has shown up, and they are all there coming down with a mob of Jews to try Paul and to convict him. They want to see him dead. What's interesting is the interjection that there was a spokesman, one Tertullus. I don't think you can miss what's happened here. They have brought in what you would consider as a high-profile lawyer. You know these guys. You see them all the time on the TV when there's a big case. Someone who has all the wit, who lacks a moral compass, who has all the wit and intelligence and oral abilities, the best speakers of the day to come in and win the case, to prosecute Paul. Our high-profile cases in our day get some of the most aggressive and unprincipled lawyers that everyone fears. You know when that happens, this is going to be one nasty case. The truth in these cases, we know, typically is not really the issue, is it? Truth doesn't matter. Truth is shoved aside. It's about doing one thing. It's about getting vengeance and putting out any threat to the agenda. So here's the scenario. You have a corrupt judge. You have a wicked spokesman prosecuting. You have a mob behind it and the high priest standing there supporting it all. All with Paul standing alone. Who would want to face this? We read that they laid before the governor their case against Paul. Paul is brought in, and as they're all standing there, Tertullus begins to speak. It's a fascinating moment for this prosecution. What I loved about it and thinking about it this week was this is exactly, when you have something inspired like this from the Holy Spirit himself, what he's telling us to do is study the tactics that they are doing because the devil's behind this, and this is the way that the devil is trying to destroy the credibility and the truth of Christianity in the world. So whatever we see here, the devil is a dog. He doesn't have a new bag of tricks. It's always the same in different maybe forms, but it's always the same attacks that he's leveled throughout history, and this is the Holy Spirit's way of helping us understand those attacks and applying those attacks and thinking through, again, as we've looked at, how we are to behave under this kind of attack. Notice what he does here. He begins to speak, and his intro is fascinating. Since, dear Felix, through you, we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, to which you want to say right now, shut up. You see this, don't you? Reforms are being made everywhere for this nation. In every way and in everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. Unbelievable. It's sheer manipulation. Read between the lines. Felix, you've got a perfect track record. You've got a perfect track record of dealing with problems in your kingdom. You've always honored Rome. You've always been the best for Caesar in fighting off insurrectionists, people who promote rebellion in your empire. And with foresight, this is how brilliant you are. You've always made reforms to keep the peace. We see it. We thank you so much for this. The manipulation here is, we are about to bring a charge against you of someone, if you want to keep your good record, you've got to deal with. Because let me tell you, this guy is everything against and would dishonor everything you have accomplished in the kingdom for Rome. This is one of those situations you stand back and you look at it and you say, you don't have a ghost of a chance. You really don't have a ghost of a chance in this particular scenario. There is no way. Here come the charges. Just listen to the charges for a moment. We have found this man to be a plague. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's even tried to profane the temple. But we seized him. All of it's a lie. All the charges are a flat-out lie. There's nothing true about anything that they just said. Think of the first charge here. He is a plague in that he stirs up riots everywhere. He knew just what he was doing. For a Roman to hear that, for a charge, that's a very serious charge in Rome, this guy is like a plague in your very province. This guy is stirred up dissension in the kingdom. He is teaching. He's dividing it all up. Now listen to the second charge. He's also a religious fanatic. He is a religious fanatic. See him? He leads that wild sect over there of the Nazarenes. Third, he's a desecrator of temples. That, of course, was probably referring to when they accused him of bringing Trophimus in there, which was a lie. So we're back to my illustration. We're back in San Diego Superior Court. You're on trial. You look up at the judge. There's the worst judge possible up there sitting on the seat. Coming out, and you know this is going to be an awful outcome. And then you look out, and somebody walking in the door, and you can't believe who it is. It's, what in the world are we going to do? Dear judge, San Diego has always prided itself on being a county of openness, tolerance, and acceptance of all peoples. We've always shown openness to whatever and whoever, whatever their way of life they have decided to live. You represent a system that has promoted this justice socially. You represent a system that has always fought for the oppressed and banished hate. You've been a model in this. You have a perfect track record of punishing hate with the most just of punishments. This person is a disease among us. It needs eradicated now. This brand of Christianity that this person is promoting is causing hate everywhere and stirring up dissension everywhere. All these hate groups have come together under this guy. You know what? He is actually one of the religious fanatics. He's a part of all these sects, this guy. He's a part of all of this. And he's attacking everything that Christianity is about. Christianity is all about love. And Christianity is all about acceptance. And Christianity is all about a God who loves everyone unconditionally. He doesn't teach that. What are you going to do? This is Paul. This is where he is. This is exactly the moment. It's not so far off, is it, what I just painted? I don't know how many times today I hear political commentary of people trying to tell us as Christians what historic Christianity is. And it's just astonishing to hear willfully ignorant statements are not historic Christianity. And you stand back and you say, we've always taught these things. We are saying nothing new. And it's presented as a new form of hate. Anyone principled now in our culture is radical. You understand that? Anyone principled is radical. Anyone who practices what Christians have practiced for thousands and thousands of years is now considered a nut job, a crazy man. Well, this is where Paul is. This is exactly what he's facing. It wasn't just from Tertullus. The Jews joined in on the charge, affirming it all. I just don't know if you could have a worse situation against you, could you? I really don't know that you could have a worse situation against you. What a frustrating moment. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? You see why the Spirit inspired these passages for us? They were always meant to have us think in changing times, how to handle ourselves, what to do, how to think, how to behave. This is a little bit different from when he was speaking in the religious courts where Paul didn't answer their foolish charges. Now he's in a political court. Now he's in a civil court. And this is important because in this official court, we want to take a moment to think about how he handled himself. So Felix, then, after in a Roman system, the accusers would bring their charges, and then, of course, you would get an opportunity as the charges were made against you to speak. And that's exactly what Felix does. He looks at Paul and he nods. You're up. You're up. So Paul replies, Knowing for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Notice there's no coercion, there's no flattery, there's no games, there's no manipulation. What I love about it, what's important to notice here, is that all Paul is doing is testifying to the facts. Again, he's not trying to manipulate outcomes. He is so free from, we're so good at this, he is so free from trying to control the outcomes, which is, wouldn't it be great if we all lived that way in life, by the way? You would be free if you didn't have to worry and be so gripped with how to control the outcome. Paul is not worried about that in the least. I know that's a grace of God to get there, and that's a lot of maturity to get there, but you should pray for it because it'll make your life a lot better, and your stomach will behave better, and you'll feel better, I promise. One of the most important points and freeing points is also that he's not trying to protect his reputation. But notice that he's simply answering what's false. And that, I believe, is the first thing to notice. Our best line of defense when we are attacked for our faith, it doesn't seem so remarkable and doesn't seem like I'm saying anything that's so great, but it's simply to tell the truth. Have a trust that the truth will prevail in the darkest of circumstances. Be clear about the truth. Tell the truth. You have the truth. And you know the truth of what is true and what is wrong. That's your first and greatest defense, the first and right thing to do. What does he say? First thing he does is say, I was never found by them as a trouble causer. 12 days I had come up to worship. No one ever found me when they look. What they've said is I was out stirring up dissension in the kingdom, and I was out fighting, and I was out causing a dissension, and I was out causing rebellion. But here's the truth, dear Felix. No one ever found me doing that. I had come up to worship, and I wasn't even out in the temple in the city doing any of that. In effect was, all I really need to know the reason I had come to Jerusalem, I came actually to bring an offering for my countrymen from the churches, alms. And when I did go into the temple, and here you see God's providence. We were wrestled with why Paul would ever go do that, but notice here the providence in this now. When I did go in the temple, all I was doing was performing our Jewish cleansing laws. I was cleansing. I was doing what Jews do to be a Jew. There was no tumult. There was no fight. There was no crowds. There was absolutely no proof by then that I had been some seditious rebel to cause a problem in your kingdom. I've not done that. I've not desecrated the temple either. But I want you to notice here, second, dear Felix, that those who have accused me aren't here. You see, in a Roman system, to have a just trial, the accusers had to come. But notice the accusers are not there. The Jews from Asia, actually, they have brought in their hit lawyer, and they have brought in a bunch of people, a mob, that wasn't even a part of this. And I think this is an important point, too, because Paul does appeal to, in the system itself, that justice should be honored as the system and God put in place that way. This is such an important point that often what claims to be in the name of justice in our day is merely retributive justice. It's just getting even with people. It's just getting vengeance on people. Much of today's discussions have nothing to do with real justice, even though they're called social justice. It has nothing to do with it. It's retributive justice. It's vengeful justice. It's reparation justice, if you call it that. Their case was completely unjust. Completely unjust. And Paul states that. This is an illegitimate case. This is an illegitimate trial if we're following your standards. But that's not what dominates Paul. This is what I love about it. What dominates all of Paul's defense is a positive presentation of what he believes.
Thank
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.